And I am very happy.
Amen.
My voice is a little rough, but we'll just exercise the spirit and conquer every interfering factor.
Amen.
And pursue the Lord together. There are two basic thoughts that will govern the messages in this conference. And the first is that we were created and we were saved for God's purpose. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, Paul said, God saved us according to his own purpose. And we were created in his image to express him and to represent him and as vessels to contain him, because we exist for God's purpose. But it is heartbreakingly sad for me as an older person to just consider the human situation in this country and throughout the earth and see billions of people living meaningless, aimless lives. And on another level, it is heartrending and issues in a loving concern to realize that many of our beloved brothers and sisters, wherever they are, with whatever kind of Christian gathering they assemble, very few know why they were saved. The vast majority think they're just here for a while and then they're going to heaven. But this is not the revelation of the Word of God. If God wanted to populate heaven, he could have just done so at a word. We were created. We were saved because of God's purpose. That's the first thought. The second governing thought is that God's eternal purpose is fulfilled through the recovered church. So on the personal side, we need to realize and then live out the realization that we are here for our sojourn in time, for God's purpose. In 2 Timothy 3, Paul told Timothy, you have closely followed my purpose. There's no contradiction here. God's purpose, my purpose. Paul could say, God's purpose became my purpose.
Amen.
And Timothy, you closely followed it because you saw me living for this, embodying this, expressing this. Then on the side of the church, and what we will call, with good reason, the recovered church, God's eternal purpose will not and cannot be fulfilled through the Apostolic Roman Catholic Church. That's impossible. In the sight of the Lord, that is not his church. God's eternal purpose will not be fulfilled by the hundreds of denominations that take a human name rather than the Lord's name. God's eternal purpose will not be fulfilled by cozy, isolated home meetings here and there. God's purpose, which must be fulfilled before the Lord Jesus comes again, can and will be fulfilled only through the recovered church. So I need to give some definition concerning God's purpose and the recovered church, what we mean by this. Then you all can consider in the Lord's presence and with the Word of God in your hand and by the anointing in your spirit, if this rings true in you. Nothing will be forced on you. There'll be no manipulation of emotion. Simply the presentation of a burden deep in God's heart. And allow me to say this, deep in my heart. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11 tells us, all things were created because of God's will. And God's will is what God wants. In eternity past, nothing existed, no angels, no universe, no space-time, only God. But he wanted something. So because of his will, he created the universe. He created our galaxy, our solar system, our planet. And he created Texas. All for God's purpose. Okay? I lived here for 10 years, so I have retained a little bit of the language. I know y'all are doing fine, and I'm fixing to give you a couple messages. But God's will was a mystery, and Job, in the midst of his agony, cried out to God. He said, I know there's a purpose, but I don't know what it is. But in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul could say, God has revealed to us the mystery of his will. The hidden mystery is revealed. So what does God want? Well, we have to go step by step. With God's will, also in Ephesians 1, there are these words, God's good pleasure, that which brings joy to God. And to convey our understanding of this, we speak of the heart's desire of God. With his will is a desire in his heart. And just leaping to eternity future for a moment, we see at the end of the Bible, in the last two chapters of Revelation, this desire is fulfilled because finally the marriage of the Lamb has come. The Apostle John was carried away in spirit. An angel told him, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. But what he saw was the holy city, So let's be a little logical here. The bride, the city, they are the same entity. The New Jerusalem is a person. The corporate bride and wife of the redeeming God. The entire Bible is a divine romance. Paul could say to the Corinthians, I betroth you to Christ. My ministry was to bring you into a wonderful engagement with your future husband. So with God's will and the desire of his heart as the basis, he formed in Christ his eternal purpose. God's eternal purpose is his plan and determined intention to carry out his will. Now we can see from Colossians and from Ephesians and Romans what the will of God is. In Colossians, there's the revelation of the all-inclusive, extensive Christ as the one having the preeminence, the first place in all things, including our personal universe. And God's will is that we would experience this Christ, truly enjoy this Christ, and live this Christ corporately to be his corporate expression. Then in Ephesians, we see that God's eternal purpose to carry out his will is to have the church, which is defined not by religion, but by divine revelation. The church is the corporate expression of the all-inclusive Christ. And the primary designation of the church is the body of Christ, a living organism. When the day comes and the light shines in you and you realize you're not only a believer, you are not only a child of God, you are a member of the body of Christ. Amen. And you cannot live on any level without Christ and without the body of Christ. Amen. Not long ago, I was asked by one of the co-workers to gather with him at the graveside of his second daughter, 46 years old, who had a life hidden with Christ in God, who suffered in a way it's hard to describe for decades. But she ministered Christ. And there we were, this small number. And the brother asked me, please share a word. And I spoke to them concerning the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, with the comfort with which we are comforted by God. But this God of all comfort supplies us through the body of Christ. The body suffers with us. The body rejoices with us. And there are other designations of the church. It's the same entity. The church is God's house, where the Father dwells among his children. The church is the one new man, fulfilling Genesis 1:26. The church is the kingdom of God, where God's will is done. And ultimately, the church is the bride, the counterpart of Christ. God's purpose is to have this church. The Lord spoke of this in John 14 when he said, "In my Father's house are many abodes. I'm going to prepare a place for you." The Father's house is not heaven. The Father's house is the church. Amen. And Christ passed through death and resurrection to prepare a place for you in the Father's house. And you, and only you, can fill this place. And the Father will not be fully happy until every one of his children is in his house, in the place prepared by his Son at the cost of his life. So in Ephesians 3, 9 through 11, we see the church linked with God's purpose. So God's purpose is to have on the earth the church as his corporate expression, representing him with his authority. In Matthew 16, as soon as Peter received the revelation concerning the Son of Man, declaring, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," the Lord said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." My church. The one for whom he gave himself. The words "my church" refer to what we call the universal church that includes all believers. If you have received forgiveness of sins, you have been born of God, you have eternal life, you are part of the church. Whether you meet with us or not, the truth is the truth. We love you the same. We receive you the same. The Lord said, "I will build my church." Then in Matthew 18, he's talking about recovering a certain brother by having fellowship with him to see if he would receive the fellowship. But then if he would not, the Lord said, "Tell it to the church." This is Jesus now speaking. He didn't say tell it to a church. Probably Yellow Pages no longer exist, right? So you just go online and find a church. That's the natural human religious situation. That's not the Lord's view. His view is, tell it to the church. Because he trained the apostles to announce the gospel of the kingdom and to go city by city proclaiming the gospel, and establishing one church in one locality. So Acts 14:23 says they ordained elders in every church. Titus 1:5 says they ordained elders in every city. In the Lord's view, in the New Testament, there is only my church and the church. So Paul wrote an epistle to the church of God in Corinth. Then the Lord Jesus himself, now we're touching the book of Revelation, was revealed to John and told John, everything you see, write it in a scroll and send it to the seven churches. Then the Lord named seven cities. This is in Revelation 1. In chapters 2 and 3, he began to speak to each church. Jesus said to the messenger of the church in Ephesus, all the way through, because in God's view, the Lord's view, there is only the church. At the end of Revelation, toward the end of chapter 23, Jesus again spoke. He said, I, Jesus, have sent my messenger to testify to these things for the churches. It is an undeniable fact that the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, I will build my church. And based on this, I made a decision in June of 1966, after I completed theological study 2 years earlier, and as I was considering, can I fit in anywhere in all these denominations? And the Lord showed me the whole thing is something contrary to his will. And I made a decision to leave the entire religious system in a search, not for something perfect, but for something genuine, the church. Amen. And I found it in San Francisco. The dear saints were 98% Chinese. It didn't matter to me then. It doesn't matter to me now. What is the racial or national composition? I only have one question. Is this the church in San Francisco? So this is the Lord's way in the beginning. The word recovery we use for a specific reason. It means something was established by God in the beginning, but either it has been lost or damaged or destroyed. But the Lord has not given up his intention to carry that out. So he will have a recovery, that is a return of what God wanted in the beginning. We are not trying to replicate Acts chapters 2 and 4, but we are determined to carry out God's will as revealed in the beginning. And the Lord Jesus himself illustrated this. The religious leaders came to him and said, "We want to ask a question about a man divorcing his wife. Can a man just write a bill of divorcement and send her away?" And the Lord asked, "What did Moses say?" "Well, Moses said we could do that." Then the Lord said, "That was because of the hardness of your heart. In the beginning, it was not so." That is not God's way. In the beginning, I know this is contrary to our culture, especially degraded California culture. I can see why people are fleeing California, flocking to Texas. I fully support that kind of exodus. But God ordained that one human male leave his father and mother and become one flesh with one human female, and God joins them together. And so what we see in the Lord speaking here is that we have a choice. You can live out for the rest of your life what God permits, what He will let you do. You're set on doing it. So for now, He'll let you do it. Or you can say, "No, I will not live according to what God permits. I will live for God's ordained, eternal, perfect will."
Amen.
Then that changes everything. In Revelation 2 and 3, the Lord spoke to actual local churches in Asia. But please remember, Revelation is a prophecy. So Revelation 2 and 3, the words to the churches, is also a prophecy of the historical development of the church. So there would be persecution. There would be a stage in which the church and the Roman Empire marry each other. That's with Pergamos. Then the Roman Catholic Church will appear and remain to the end. That's Thyatira. Then there will be a partial recovery with the Reformation and the denominations. That is Sardis. But then there will be a recovery of what the Lord intended in the beginning. That is signified by Philadelphia. Amen. About 200 years ago, the Lord had a recovery of that kind of church. But for various reasons, it degraded and became the degraded recovered church. This was in Europe. So a little less than a century ago, the Lord realized He could not get through in North America or in Europe, but He could get through in China. So He went there, brought the recovery there, and the Lord had and still has the recovery of the genuine church life. It's not the recovery of a perfect church. It's not the recovery of an ideal church. Such things don't exist. It's the recovery of a genuine local church. And it's only through the recovered church that God's purpose will be fulfilled. This is quite a statement, I know. But when we speak based upon the Word of God, I'll tell you the truth. We fear no one, and we fear nothing. We only fear God Himself. So for almost 53 years, by the Lord's sovereign mercy, I have been meeting, first in Los Angeles, then in Chicago, then in Detroit, then in Anaheim, then in Irving, Texas, then back to Anaheim, in the recovered church. In the early years, we thought just being here, that's the goal. So we sang, "We'll stand right here till Jesus comes, standing on the local ground." Okay, we're just gonna stand here until Jesus comes. Okay, we were like spiritual kids, okay? But the Lord doesn't want simply people standing on the ground of the local church. He wants something to happen. There must be a development carried out through that recovered church. And this is what we'll consider little by little, and we'll peak Lord's Day morning. But I give you a preview. In every epistle in Revelation 2 and 3, the Lord calls for overcomers. And the verb in Greek for overcomer is nikao. The noun is nike, Nike. So if you're wearing Nikes, you're wearing overcomer boots. Okay? At least by name. Because in almost every church, there are some negative elements that need to be defeated, and something positive that needs to be carried out. And this applies even in the recovered church, Philadelphia. There was nothing wrong with them. The Lord said, "Hold fast what you have. Keep my name." But then he told that the overcomers, we'll see this later, you will be the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem is the wife. In other words, you saints in the recovered church, you are clear. You know what I'm coming for. I'm coming for my bride. And you are living your Christian life and your church life for this. You know I'm the bridegroom. You love me as the bridegroom. You want me to come. You know, before I come, visible to the whole world and abolish human government, I will come in secret to the overcomers. I will come for my bride. And by the Lord's mercy, I can testify in His presence, I with my beloved wife, we live and breathe every day for the bride. This is the goal, to build up the body of Christ, which is also the house of God, the one new man, and the kingdom of God, but ultimately is the bride of Christ, to actually become this in the recovered church. So this will help us now to go through the outline. And I have my watch here. I'm mindful of time because I want to leave close to half an hour for as many of you who would like to say something, to confirm, to testify, to affirm anything that touched you. Then that will complete the message. I'm giving the first two-thirds. The last third is with you all. This is a body matter. So the general subject, the overcomers in the recovered church, consummating the divine economy and becoming the New Jerusalem. So if you're new and some of this terminology is strange, just be at peace. We'll define it for you so you understand what we're trying to say. And you can decide whether you agree with it or not. That's up to you. If you don't, we'll love you just the same. Okay? We're not going to give up on anybody. Now, the title for message one, The Overcoming Christ, Producing Overcomers in the Recovered Church to Consummate the Divine Economy. We sang the hymn, Will You Be an Overcomer? Will you make this choice? Now, when I first sang this in my 20s, I was quite stirred up. Yes, I will be an overcomer. I make this choice. But as many of the older saints, and you need the older saints, we need all ages, many of us can say, we're not that excited now in that way. We just reflect upon our personal history, and more or less, we're wondering, who is able to be an overcomer? I mean, Brother Lee and Sister Lee, but the Lord knows my weaknesses, my shortcomings. How is this actually going to happen? Well, I'd like to encourage and comfort you a little. The Lord produces overcomers. He doesn't say, I insist you become an overcomer or you're going to be in outer darkness. Revelation 3:21 and Revelation 5:6 tell us that the Lord himself is the overcomer. So he is the one who defeated, as the lion, he defeated the devil. He completely fulfilled God's purpose. So now he's not telling you, do what I did. Only he can do what he did. Only he can be what he is. But what he would like to do is to reproduce himself in you. And he does this by being the sevenfold intensified spirit. So let me just give you just a little test of your faith. And I'll phrase the question positively. Don't you believe that the resurrected and ascended Christ is able to reproduce himself? Amen. Don't you think he's quite good at this? Yes. And willing for this? Yes, you do. But here's a follow-up question. The Lord would like to impart to you right now the faith to believe that the Lord is able to reproduce himself as an overcomer in you. Amen. In you. And married sisters, I would say this, also in your husband, whose defects you know, and whose history you remember, you will need a measure of faith to believe that even in him, the Lord will reproduce himself. So when this truth hit me, and I would be praying early in the morning, that's an invented word, pray walking, just going out early, in the park and praying. And I simply prayed, Lord, as the sevenfold intensified spirit, make me an overcomer. Amen. Do this for the body. So, such a simple prayer.
Yeah. Amen.
And so, in my heart is that all of us, all of you, we just have this faith in you, in the Lord's desire and ability to produce overcomers by reproducing himself. And the best place is the recovered church. I dare not say, and I don't say, there are no overcomers anywhere else. I personally believe that Billy Graham was an overcomer. He was faithful to what the Lord arranged for him. He walked in white. He kept himself pure. He was faithful to the end. So we're not exclusive. But I'm convinced I have a much better opportunity of being an overcomer in the recovered church than I did when I was in the Finnish Apostolic Lutheran Church or in the United Presbyterian Church, where all kinds of strange things were happening. So this is quite normal. Overcomers are not super believers. They are normal reproductions of Christ. And they consummate, that is, bring to its conclusion, the divine economy, which we'll define, and become the New Jerusalem, that is, become the bride. So now we read through the outline. God wants to end this age and to bring in the age of the kingdom. Now, I think I understand a little bit the difference in the thinking of a man my age and the thinking of someone 24, okay? And it may be, you might be thinking this, Brother Ron, you've had an opportunity to live through all the stages of human life, so I can understand why you want the Lord to come back. But Lord, my honest prayer is this: come, Lord Jesus, but not yet. Right? The Lord is not shocked. He's not shocked that this is your feeling. And he wants us all to live a normal human life until we're raptured. When the Lord illustrated those who were raptured, what were the two men and the two women doing? The two women were grinding out corn. Kind of a boring daily household chore. One was taken, the other left. Two men were in the field on their jobs. Ordinary life. One was taken, the other left. Because in one, there was a reality. While they were grinding, while they were working inwardly, they're living for God's purpose. They're living with the Lord. And in the case of the recovered church, these saints realize the Lord wants to get married. In Hebrews 12, we're told to look away unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who suffered the shame on the cross for the joy set before him. And I've wondered for decades and inquired of the Lord, what is this joy? My personal conviction is the joy set before me, that will be her. I'm dying for her. I will bring her forth. The joy is my wedding day. So Revelation 19, 7 through 9 tells us, rejoice. The marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. So just come to the Lord as you are. If your prayer is, You know, you sing that banner song, and our prayer is come, Lord Jesus, and our prayer is come, Lord. You really mean it. You have a lot of feeling, but deep in your heart is saying, not yet. Let me finish my dissertation, okay? Let me get married, okay? Let me have children. Let me be a grandpa. Let me take a cruise to Alaska, whatever it is. The Lord understands us. He's not shocked. He continues to shepherd us, to dispense himself into us. So we live on two levels at once. Lord, I will continue to live a normal human life. But when it's time for you to come, I want to leave. I don't want to be Lot's wife looking back. I don't want to go back, find out, just a minute, where's my iPad? Okay, where's my smartphone? And so, the point one is saying, the Lord wants to bring in the age of the kingdom. Oh, I just look for a period of time when, I don't know if there'll be any television in the kingdom, but there certainly won't be any presidential debates a year and a half before the election. Imagine no politics, no human government. You can leave home without the American Express card because there ain't no more money. This is really going to happen. For the great dispensational move, this great dispensational move, God must have the overcomers as his dispensational instrument to consummate the divine economy. In other words, he must have some people in the churches that want what he wants. And he will produce such ones. Now in point two, it's a long statement, but we define the economy of God. But first, the definition. The Greek word economy is oikonomia, from two words, oikos, house, nomos, law. So it's the household law. It's all your arrangement to manage your household. That's an economy. So in order to carry out God's purpose, he has an arrangement to dispense himself into us. And one lesson that we will eventually learn is, in order to receive the Lord's dispensing all the time, we need to accept his arrangement of our life. If we protest against the circumstances that the Father has arranged, our being is closed. But the Lord knows it's not easy for us to accept an environment that's contrary to what we expected, to what we think we need, to what we like. We're all the same. But our great-great-grandpa Jacob is an encouragement to us. And every once in a while, when at the request of the fourth termers and FDTA, we're having a question and response time, and eventually the question comes to the subject, which is courtship, engagement, and marriage. And so, with tongue in cheek, and with a certain sense of humor, I charge the brothers, however you approach this, don't take Jacob's way of starting a relationship. When he saw Rachel, she was so beautiful. So how did he begin? He went up to her, kissed her, and started crying. Brothers, I think you can take this. This is not the way to start a courtship. God has a much more effective way and a much more human way than that. But Jacob, he loved Rachel so much, he was just willing to pay any price to be able to get her. Eventually, he did. And years later, when he was transformed and had become Israel. Rachel's in childbirth, and she knows she will give birth to another son, but she won't survive. The helper is trying to encourage her, but she is more than discouraged. So she named the little boy Benoni, son of sorrow. And Jacob, now Israel, is right there, watching the love of his wife fade away. And he said, no, his name is Benjamin, Benjamin, son of my right hand. Then she passed away. He buried her, put a pillar on her grave as a memorial, and journeyed on. So if you're chafing against certain circumstances, I just say this, welcome to the human race. We're all the same. The Lord's not going to give up on us because his purpose is his determined intent. And I assure you, when God is determined to get something, he will get it. He has a way. The economy of God is that God became flesh, passed through human living, died, resurrected, and became the life-giving spirit to enter into us as life and dispense God into us, that we may be transformed for the producing of the church, which is the body of Christ, the house of God, the kingdom of God, and the counterpart of Christ, the aggregate, the ultimate aggregate of which is the New Jerusalem. God became man so that in resurrection, Christ as the Spirit could enter into you to build you into the church as his body, bride, and kingdom. That's his economy. And if you make the decision before the Lord to live for God's ordained will, and you are giving him your consent to direct, Lord, all my steps, I will not make any decision without you. My whole life is in your hands. You just direct it. Then I assure you, he will arrange everything exactly in a way to correspond with his desire to dispense himself into you. And I can testify of this from many experiences, and in the body we're full of this. And I wouldn't take any other way. Just referring to a beloved brother who finished his course in victory, our brother Don. Many could testify of him. He lived the life of no regrets. And this is the way we want to live. I have no regret for taking this way. It wasn't the easy way. It wasn't the broad way. It was the narrow way, the constricted way. But I wouldn't take any other way. And every morning, I make the same decision. Lord, this day is consecrated to you. Amen. 3, only the recovered church can fulfill God's eternal purpose. And perhaps tonight I'll read all that portion from Revelation 3. The church filled with brotherly love, that no one has any great strength. The Lord says, use what you have, keep my word, honor my name, love the brothers. So simple. You just imagine just being in an assembly, and all the people there were not rapture ready. None of us is rapture ready. And so we have our peculiarities and our defects, and we collide and we do things, and we have to repent and be forgiven. But we know deep within, this is the recovered church, and how sweet it is to sense the brotherly love flowing, the same love for everyone. No bias, no prejudice, no preference. You're just in an atmosphere. If you're a believer, that's all you need. We love you the same. And people that know what it's like to be marginalized and discriminated against and deprived by negative factors in the culture, their heart melts when you come into such a place. There's just the same pure, divine, and human love for all the believers. And we live out 1 John 4:19. Maybe you're thinking about what it says, okay? I'll spare you the thought. We love because God first loved us. It doesn't say we love God because He first loved us. We love. So actually, I was thinking about opening the message this way, but I didn't have the leading to then. But I think I have the leading to now to say I'm here because I love the Lord, I love His Word, and I love you. It's so simple. We just serve the Lord because we love Him, and the love originates with God Himself. And it's the same for any kind of person, race, age, social class, educational level, personality type, it doesn't matter. It's the same love. This is the atmosphere in which the overcomers carry out God's economy. The eternal purpose, so only the recovered church can fulfill God's eternal purpose. The eternal purpose, the purpose of the ages, is the eternal plan that God made in eternity past. The purpose of God in the universe is to produce a group of people who will be exactly the same as He is. As He. This is the unique subject of the Bible. Exactly the same as God in those ways in which we can be the same. I have two sons. The older son is very similar to me in many ways. Some of you even pointed out, even your sense of humor is much the same. So he has my life, he has my nature, he has so many characteristics, but he doesn't have my fatherhood. That cannot be shared with him. Now he's a dad, he's got two sons and a daughter. They have his life and nature, but not his fatherhood. So we do not have the Godhead. We're not self-existing. We're not omnipresent. I assure you, I am not simultaneously in Austin and in Anaheim, California. But God is there. So we're very clear about the boundary. But have we been born of God or not? Is God your Father or not? Then do you not have the Father's life? The Father's nature?
Yes,
you do. And in this way, you're the same, but you don't have His fatherhood. No one's going to worship you. We will worship Him. Okay. Now the subpoints under B. In life, nature, image, appearance, radiance, glory, and outward expression, they will be the same as God. Okay, I have no doubt. Let me just scan a little here, okay? I just have no doubt. You're all going to be the same as God in these ways. Actually, you're a lot more the same than you were the last time I was in Texas. Y'all are doing just fine. We're going on from glory to glory. Two, God's purpose is accomplished by the divine life dispensed into his chosen and redeemed people. As God's life is wrought into his people, a metabolic reaction takes place within them that causes them to be transformed and become the same as God. Okay? Are you clear? In life and nature. So in eternity, we will all have our identity. We will not become anonymous slabs of jasper. No. God is not going to, he's not impersonal. He created us in a particular way. And so he will never neglect this. Rather, he redeemed his creation. And in resurrection, he's uplifting his creation. So we're all going to have our identity, but we'll be glorified in our whole being. No doubt it will take some time to get used to one another, but this is our destiny. And time is for this. Time is for eternity. Okay. Now see, God's purpose in creating man was that man would express him and represent him. The eternal purpose of God is to have a corporate man to express him and represent him. This is what God wants. This is what the church is. This is what we are created for. This is what we were saved for. This is what Paul said, this is my purpose. I live for this. So can I just pause for a moment and with affection and sincerity, ask a question, especially for those 30 and under. Honestly, what are you living for? What are you living for? You're old enough to have considered this, to see some options. Is the matter settled in you? I live for God's purpose. I was created for his will. I choose his ordained perfect will. I will not live a divided life with one foot in the world and one foot in the church. Rather, I will learn to live a God-man life outwardly in the physical realm. I work, I study, I take care of my car, I floss my teeth, I pay taxes, I cherish my wife, I take her here and there, I surprise her with things now and then, I spend time with my children one-on-one. So my children can tell you, we know the best campsite in the high country of Yosemite Park. We know how to get there. Why? Because we spend a week there. Just a dad with my kids in a campsite in Yosemite. Because I'm a God man. Full-timer, yes, but a God man living a normal life. And so, but this is very different from having a divided heart. There's a brother I know. I love him very much. I haven't seen him for 42 years. But I knew his situation. He opened it to me. He had a divided heart. He really loved the Lord and was very sensitive toward the Spirit. But in his heart was a powerful ambition to be successful in the financial world. And I met him in 1977. He told me he just got hired at Coldwell Banker at a very high level. He said, it's the milestone of my life. But a year later, they fired him. I knew this would happen because his ambition surpassed his ability. And I don't know what happened. His marriage crumbled, his family disintegrated. We should just be single. And so we're not going to have any kind of appeal to your feeling, but just ask you to consider before God, why are you here? What is your purpose? when you meet the Son of Man and he asks you, what did you do? Do you want to be, and I'm not belittling him, do you want to be like Michael Jordan? Michael, what did you do? I played basketball. Tiger, what did you do? I golfed. I didn't surpass Jack Nicklaus, but I did my best. I would like to say, I live to you. I did the Father's will. And maybe the Lord would say, you don't have to say anything. I'll speak. You made the choice, and by my grace, I carried you through. I don't know any other way to live the Christian life and the church life, honestly. Any other way, I don't understand. I just don't understand it. I'd have one foot in the world, one foot in another. But I understand what it is to be a God-man husband, to be a God-man dad, to be a God-man grandpa. Yes, I certainly am a grandpa, okay? This is, and we're living corporately, supporting one another, caring for one another, shepherding one another, with this common goal of building up the body as the preparation of the bride. Okay, we go on. About 10 minutes or so, we'll finish. As a sign, the church in Philadelphia prefigures the recovered church. The church in Philadelphia prophetically depicts the church of brotherly love. That is the proper church life. One outstanding feature of the church in Philadelphia is that she keeps the Lord's word. In Revelation 3:8, the Lord says that the church in Philadelphia has not denied his name. The Lord's word is his expression, and the Lord's name is the Lord himself. The recovered church is not only has returned in a full way to the Lord's word, but also has abandoned all names other than that of the Lord Jesus Christ. So just help me understand if there are any members of Reformed churches, Calvinist churches, how do you have the peace to take the name of a man to designate yourself? I'm a Calvinist. I'm a Lutheran. I'm a Wesleyan. How would you like to marry a woman and she chooses to take your name as her name? But then you find out in her business life, she takes another man's name. She's denying your person. In essence, the recovered church is very simple. We hold to, we absorb, we assimilate the pure word of God. Every teaching is examined in light of the word. We're not bound by any tradition, only this word. And only the Lord's name, which is his person. So no one gets a name for himself here. Don't think the names Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. These are just names of slaves of Christ Jesus, members of the body. They were the pattern of becoming nothing so Christ could be everything. We're not Leeites. We're not Neeites. We are lovers of the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
And we just meet in his name.
Amen.
The return to the pure word from all heresies and traditions, and to the exaltation of the Lord's name by abandoning every other name, are the most inspiring testimony in the recovered church. But we may wonder, in so many other churches, there are negative situations, so that the Lord needed some to overcome those and to carry out his purpose. But why is there the need for overcomers in this church when there's no sign of degradation? Well, overcomers not only conquer negative things, they carry out God's economy. Amen. We're not just here holding to the word and holding to the Lord's name and meeting in oneness and loving the brothers as an end in itself. This is the environment for the Lord to fulfill the desire of his heart. And not everyone in the recovered church, outwardly and practically, will live this way. There are all kinds of ways of living your Christian life and the church life. When you come tomorrow for the Lord's table, no one will interrogate you. What did you do on Saturday night? This and that. No, that's between you and the Lord. We're not just here standing on the local ground. We're here to live out what is on the Lord's heart. The overcomers are produced by the overcoming Christ as the sevenfold intensified spirit. And they are burdened for the building up of the body of Christ as the preparation of the bride of Christ. So this is a characteristic. And honestly, the co-workers and the elders and leading brothers should be the pattern. This is what I'm living my Christian life for. This is the goal of my church life, to build up the body of Christ as the preparation of the bride. And concerning my personal life, this governs my seeking of the Lord. Lord, please give me the experiences I need, the experiences of Christ's life that will benefit the body, that will contribute to the preparation of the bride. Lord, I breathe for the bride. Amen. I live for the body.
Amen.
Eventually, we'll be called to fulfill Colossians 1:24. Paul said, I make up what is lacking of the afflictions of Christ for his body, the church.
Amen.
We enter into the fellowship of his sufferings. We experience his life-releasing death, not for our spirituality, for the saints, for the churches. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:12, death works in us, life in you.
Amen.
So those that are truly ministering the word, don't pity them, the price they have to pay. This is part of the course. They chose this deliberately. Just support them with prayer and receive the life supply. This is a privilege. We're not taking the easy way. We're not saving our soul life. We are here to overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony. And we do not love our soul life unto death.
Amen.
We love Christ and the church.
Amen.
Christ is the sevenfold intensified spirit, produces the overcomers who overcome the degradation of the church, build up the body of Christ, and consummate the New Jerusalem. Without the overcomers, the body of Christ cannot be built up. So just having local churches will not do it. We may have 50,000 local churches. Don't think that will tip the scale and the Lord will come back. He's looking for reality. And just to be transparent with you, in my service to him, this is what also I'm seeking for. Reality. Is there reality here? If there is, praise the Lord. If not, then we don't criticize. We just minister it.
Amen.
And so we just don't want to be here aimlessly. Okay. The building up of the body of Christ is by the overcomers, produced by Christ as a sevenfold intensified life-giving spirit. So he wants to produce you. You can pray a very simple prayer. You don't even have to wait. 5 minutes more until it's prophesying time, you can inwardly pray, Lord, I choose this right now. Lord, make me an overcomer. Don't think he will say, no, I want you to be defeated. No, he's so happy for someone to be open to him in this way. 2, the building up of the body of Christ by the overcomers in this age is for the initial consummation of the New Jerusalem in the kingdom age, and eventually for the full consummation of the New Jerusalem in the new heaven and the new earth. See, the overcomers in this age become the New Jerusalem now. That is, they become the bride. So in the age of the kingdom, they will be the bride. They will be the New Jerusalem. Well, what about those that don't take this way? Well, they will not have the growth in life. They will not have the service history to receive the reward of the kingdom. So they will need to be disciplined and perfected for 1,000 years. Then after that 1,000 years, every believer will be matured and perfected. So it's not a question of whether or not we're matured and perfected. The question is when it will happen. So we have 2 options. A, it happens now. Option B, it happens in the coming kingdom. So I consider, I don't think my lifespan in my physical body will be 1,000 years. So I choose option A. I want this reality now. And so option B is not an option at all. Okay. Then C, and there's an important point here that is this. The overcomers are promised a reward. Like in Ephesus, he who overcomes will eat of the tree of life. That will be the reward in the kingdom. But here is the principle. In order to receive that reward in the future, that needs to be your reality and experience now. You don't neglect eating the tree of life and suddenly start enjoying it. So the suffering church, the Lord said, you will have a crown of life. But those who receive the crown of life in the kingdom will be those who are reigning in life now. They are reigning in life in the midst of their situation. So in other words, what we become now will become our reward in the future. The Lord's promise at the end of each of the 7 epistles in Revelation 2 and 3 refer both to the present enjoyment of the overcomers and to the reward given to them in the coming millennial kingdom. So the overcomer in Pergamos, who enjoys the hidden manna in the golden pot, the divine nature, the pot is in the ark, the God-man, the ark is in the spirit, are those who are experiencing the hidden manna now. So the same is going to apply to Philadelphia. You can be here keeping the Lord's word, not denying his name. But if you're not exercised personally and corporately to carry out what's in God's heart, then you will not become the same as God in life and nature. You will not become the same as Christ. You will not become the New Jerusalem now. You'll have been a faithful church person, going to all the feasts, going through morning revival in a certain way, but the reality isn't there. And because, honestly, I care for the saints. I care for them. And I long for them to be on the pathway that will bring them from one level of reality to another. It may be on that day of judgment, some very capable, productive co-workers will not be ready. But a simple, ordinary brother and his wife now in their 80s, maybe live to be 90. Just normal members serving, having their home open. The Lord realizes what is in them. That's it. If you want a pattern, that's it. They don't want anything for themselves. They're just here. They've been here for 50 years. That's the pattern. And just having saints of this age among us is a great supply of life. It's a pattern. But if the Lord wants to bring you into the work and make you travel all over the earth, then you have no choice. Just ask Him for a particular blessing, which He gave me. If you're a brother, just ask Him for this blessing. Lord, if I've got to fly all over the earth, I ask that my wife will be with me on every flight. Yeah, I got that one. It's really sweet. Who wants to fly 15 hours from LA to Sydney alone? How much better to have your dear one in the next seat, watching over your diet and encouraging you to exercise and checking whether your tie is straight or not. All aspects of loving care. And so it's going to be these ordinary saints. Do some of you, I don't want to mention a name even though it's positive. Okay. So in order to enter into the Lord's joy and receive the Lord as our exceeding great reward in the next age, we need to gain Him and faithfully enjoy Him today in this age. If we do not faithfully enjoy and experience Christ as the reality of the promises today, we will not participate in their fulfillment in the kingdom age. The principle is that what we are will become our reward. So when we see this, then we will pray, Lord, make me this. Cause me to become this. Then that will be the reward. I think before we start our prophesying, I think before we prophesy to one another, we should pray a little to the Lord. Amen. So why don't you pray with someone nearby if you're so inclined. If you're new and this is strange, then just sit there for a minute while all of us are praying at the same time, making noise, and then we'll have some sharing for about 20 minutes. Okay? So please pray, then prophesy.